open to 1 Corinthians 12 if you can.
Well, to finish it, I've been doing a series on me in the mirror. When you look in the mirror, what do you see? Many of us found when we looked in the mirror, we didn't see anything great. We were actually very, you know, didn't like what we saw. I often look in the mirror and wonder who that old fellow is staring back at me. But we then want to look at ourselves. We looked at ourselves as royalty. We looked at ourselves as precious. We looked at ourselves as ambassadors for Christ last week. But today I want you to see yourself as part of the body of Christ. Can you see yourself as part of his body? Bodies are very complex things. And I'm going to ask you this morning, do you see yourself as part of the body of Christ? Let's read from 1 Corinthians chapter 12, from verse 12 through to 20. Paul discusses this very issue. Listen to this. For just as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of the body, though many, are one body, so it is with Christ. For in one spirit we were all baptized into one body. Jews and Greeks, slave and free, we were all made to drink of one spirit. For the body does not consist of one member, but many. If the foot should say, because I'm not a hand, I do not belong to the body, that would not make it any less a part of the body. One wonders why we're talking about feet, but anyway. If the ear should say, because I'm not an eye, I do not belong to the body, that would not make it any less part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would the sense of hearing be? If the whole body were an ear, where would the sense of smell be? Each one of them as he chooses. If all were a single member, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, yet one body. So the thing is, everybody these days talks about a beautiful body. Everybody wants a beautiful body. You know, people go to the gym to get beautiful bodies. You know, I stand in front of the mirror, you stand in front of the mirror, you look at your body. Now, let's get modern. To a large degree, the mirror has been replaced by the selfie. I realize that. But when you do it, you're looking at yourself. People look at themselves and examine their bodies all the time. Now, these days, everyone wants a beautiful body. We don't want fat, ugly bodies. We want beautiful bodies, don't we? Anybody? Am I the only one? Now I'm sad. Okay. Now, sadly, I stand before you as an example of a non-beautiful body. In fact, I have a t-shirt that I often wear, which I love. It says, exercise. I thought you said extra fries. I guess that's where my mind goes. I like food a lot, and I don't like exercise very much. And the inevitable consequence of that is you start to look like me. In fact, I was talking with someone the other day, Brett, and Brett was saying, and I agree with him, my body is a temple of the Holy Spirit. You agree? Yeah, my body is a temple of the Holy Spirit, and apparently it needs a front porch. So I'm working on that. You know, I'm doing my best for that. In fact, and some of you men are like that. I give you a hug. It's like a naval engagement. So, now, Paul in this passage is looking at the human body as an illustration of Christ and his church. He says in verse 12 there, he says, just as the body is one and has many members, and all members of the body, though many, are one body, so it is with Christ. So, excuse me, when we come to Jesus, we are baptized into this one body. We're royalty, we're ambassadors, yes, but as believers, we're baptized into his body, baptized into the Spirit. We're all given his Spirit to drink, it says in verse 12. Now, the Greek word for drink there is patiso, which means to drink, or to give a drink to someone, but it also means to irrigate or to saturate. So it's not just to sip. It's like pouring this thing all over yourself. When you come to Christ, you are covered by his Spirit. You are immersed, irrigated, saturated in his Spirit. You don't dabble. You can't be half a Christian. You can't say, my foot is a Christian, the rest of me isn't. You're either in or out. So you're immersed in the Spirit of God. You dive in. And if you come to Christ, your spirit is covered over, your sin, rather, is covered over by his Holy Spirit. If you hand control of your life to the Lord, every aspect of your life is surrounded by his loving Spirit. So when you come to Christ, you don't become part of a church or a denomination or an organization or anything. You become part of a family spiritual part of the body. He gives every one of us gifts, unique and special gifts, so that we can bless and build up the body. So let's talk for a few moments about spiritual gifts. Now, when I say this, some of you go, uh-oh, he's going to talk about those ones. Don't worry about it. Because there are lots of spiritual gifts, isn't there? And when we come to Jesus, we receive salvation, eternal life. We're adopted into his royal family, but we are given spiritual gifts. And many of these reflect our own personalities and you know, things that we have within us that come out as spiritual gifts. But the gifts are there not to promote our own desires, but to serve the body of Christ. We explore this. If you haven't done 201, we next run it in the next couple of months. Please do 201. We go through all the gifts and we look at your spiritual gifts. It's a lot of fun and it's really revealing, because you look at it and go, wow, I didn't know I had that gift. How many of you have done 201 and you've looked at your spiritual gifts? It's pretty cool, isn't it? I remember doing it years ago with Fiona when before we were married, actually. In youth group, we did the spiritual gifts survey, and I sat there at the end of it and I thought, this is cool, I have the best gifts. And Fiona said, look at my gifts. I said, they're not as good as mine. I said, I got the best ones. You know, because, see, our gifts are kind of suited to us, in a sense. 1 Corinthians 12, verse 7 says this: each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. Now, this is an important point, and this is often overlooked when we talk about spiritual gifts in the body, is that they're not given to you so you can say, I've got cool gifts, like I did in my foolishness. They're not there to help you get your own way. They're not there to help you get what you want. They are there to bless others in the body. Now, if you think you have a gift and it's offending or upsetting somebody else, then either you are wrong about the gift or you're misusing it. Because our gifts are there to build up the body, not to make you feel better and give you a ministry. 1 Corinthians 12 and 14, obviously, if you've read 1 Corinthians at all, talks about, it's the great teaching on spiritual gifts, and it talks specifically about two gifts, the gifts of tongues and prophecy. Now, these chapters were written, you've got to put this in context, these chapters were written as a rebuke to the Corinthians. This is not an encouragement, this is like, you guys are way out of line, way out of order, and here's the reason why. Those two chapters, 1 Corinthians 12 and 14, which we Pentecostals look at and say, oh, tongues of prophecy, look at that. They were actually rebuked. Why? Because the church was misusing those gifts. They weren't using them to build up the body. They were using them to build up themselves. And if you have any spiritual gift and your attitude is, it's my gift, I'm allowed to use it. If you don't like it, tough luck. If that's your attitude, you're out of line. Because the gift is there to build the body up. Now let me tell you, it's not God when you have that attitude. It's my gift, I can do with it what I want. No, it's not. It's for the building up of the body.
Right.
So don't do stuff yourself independently and think that you're operating in your spiritual gift, because what you're doing is actually offending other people. Now interestingly, these two great chapters on spiritual gifts, 1 Corinthians 12 and 14, where Paul is rebuking them about the way they're using their gifts to promote themselves and not others. What's in the middle? 1 Corinthians 13, the great chapter on love. So if we're operating gifts in this church, we need to make sure that we have love at the center of everything we do. And if operating my gift offends you, I have the right to operate that gift, but I need to give up that right because I love you more than I love operating in my gift. Does that make sense? So if you have a spiritual gift, a position, an opinion, anything else that you value more than you value others, then we will have disunity. Our church will break up. It will, because we start valuing gifts and opinions and doctrines and ideas more than we value each other as people. So let me do an autopsy. That sounds terrible, doesn't it? Let me do an autopsy anyway. I'll look at our body parts, and I don't know if you've ever witnessed an autopsy or seen anything like that, but we everybody squeamish here? Yeah, anyway, I'll try and keep this a little limited. The church is the body of Christ. Jesus is the head. That means we're all a part of his body, the church. Now, there's various parts of your body, yet they're different, right? But they're still part of you. And there's various parts of the Lord's body, but they're different, but they're connected. This is why the concept, many people have the concept, well, I'm a Christian, but I don't want to go to church. And that's very prevalent at the moment, and it comes out of hurt most often. But that's not biblical. We're not made to be independent. We're made to be dependent on others. Now, if you find the perfect church, don't join it. You'll mess it up. Because there's no perfect church, this one included. But in our imperfections, we can still join together and be one body, can't we? We were made to function together. The independent spirits that I've ever met pretty much never grow in their gifting and in the things of faith or ministry. If you chopped off your foot, how long do you think your foot would last? Not very long. If you chop it off, it's going to sit there looking like a foot. It's not going to move very much, and it's going to die very quickly. That's why we need the church. If you separate part of us from another part of us, it dies. And that's what happens to us as believers. It's why we need church. You and I need to be part of a body, even though the body's not perfect. We still need to be part of a body. Romans 12 verse 4 says this: "For as in one body we have many members, and the members do not have the same function, so though many, we are one body, and the individual members one of another." So the thing is, we all have different functions, but we can still be one body. So let me run through what this illustration looks like for us today. The first thing is, every part of the body is necessary. Now, I was told that your appendix has no purpose. The evolutionists say, well, the appendix is a useless thing. It just sits around and gets inflamed and allows your doctor to buy a Lamborghini. That's all it's there for, to buy Lamborghinis, okay? But that's actually not true. We now know that the appendix actually protects good bacteria in the gut, plays a role in the immune system, and helps clean out the gut. Every part of the body is necessary, even the ones we don't know about as being necessary. And the same applies to the Lord's body, the church. Each and every one of you brings something special and unique to the body of Christ. You may not think you have anything to offer. You may just say, oh, well, I'm not very good, I can't sing, I can't preach, and I can't do it. I'm telling you, you bring something to the body of Christ. You really do. If you are his child and his spirit lives in you, you bring something to Christ. Psalm 139 verse 14 says this: "I praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made." We looked at this a few weeks ago. We've got to stop looking at ourselves and saying, I don't like what I see. We say, Lord, how can I serve you? What can I do for you? What have you placed in me that will make a difference in the body? You have something. I'm telling you, whoever you are, you have something to contribute here at the family of God at Ignite. I praise God, and I was looking around at our teams the other day, and I praise God that we have fantastic teams in our church, fantastic people in our church. I wouldn't swap any one of them. We've got leadership, worship, admin, food, serving kids, car parking, there's a whole bunch of stuff going on. I wouldn't swap anybody. Because I just love the way people serve, and I love the way we serve united as one. It's so precious to me. I'm so thrilled. Every part of the body is necessary. That's why we want you to do 201 and start using your gifts. Why not? You can make a difference in the world. Every one of us is necessary. Secondly, every body part has an essential function. We're all different, and frankly, sometimes we don't appreciate the differences in one another. Isn't that true? We're very critical at times of one another. We don't appreciate the differences. I have a friend who used to say, when he met someone who's a bit awkward, a bit difficult, he'd say to me, "Why is it that every body of Christ has to have an armpit?" I suppose that's true. Look, we're not going to be perfect, and some will have, you know, different roles, or some will be a little bit different, but I think sometimes we don't see the value in other people. 1 Corinthians 12:15 says this: "If the foot should say, 'Because I'm not a hand, I do not belong to the body,' that would not make it any less a part of the body. And the same for the eye." See, as humans, we are so quick to judge, aren't we? We judge others for what they do and don't do, and we're often quick to project our gift on somebody else. Oh yes, we are. You hang out with an evangelist, he'll tell you you've got to evangelize everything that moves. He'll preach to a brick wall. He doesn't care. He's an evangelist. If you hang out with a prayer, they'll be shocked that you don't spend 5 hours a day praying, because they do, you know? And so we often project our gift on somebody else, even though we're different and we have different giftings. As human, we're quick to judge. And it's kind of part of who we are, I guess. 1 Corinthians 12, 21 says this: "The eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you, nor again the head to the feet, saying, I have no need of you." You see, we have need of each other. Even if we don't like each other, we still need each other. If you've got someone in the body you don't like, praise the Lord. You're learning patience. Good on you. Thank you, Lord, for that person that I can't stand, because you're teaching me patience. We need each other. And often, seemingly insignificant people are overlooked, and everyone chases the flashy jobs. You know, everyone wants the attention of the pastor or the worship leader or the leader of this or the leader of that. But I believe we all bring something essential to the table. If you come to Ignite, if you come to this church, we are richer because you are here. If you leave, we are poorer because you've gone. Because what you do matters. Part of my leadership here at Ignite is that I lean on the gifts of my team. If you know anything about me, I'm still working in my employment as an optometrist, hence all the medical jokes. And so I do that by day and pastor by night and by weekend. I don't have a lot of time. So the solution to that is I have a fantastic team around me who love and care. And they do a whole bunch of stuff for me, and it's wonderful. I don't make any decisions in this church by myself. All of the decisions that we make going forward in this church are made with myself and the leadership team. I'm not an independent spirit. I don't force people to do things. Some, honestly, I know some pastors, you give them a swastika armband, a little moustache, and you're getting close, because they want to dictate everything. But not here. We work as teams, because we can share the load together. And we can share, you know, no one person knows everything. And I love to talk to my team. All the decisions are made with my team. So we need to not envy some people and value some others more than others. We need to recognize that each of us has an essential calling and function in this place. My calling as a pastor is to release you into your calling. I don't want to force a square peg into a round hole. I don't want to make you do things you don't want to do. But if you have a heart that wants to serve, we will have places for you to do that, and you'll love it because you're doing what you love. Isn't that true? That's why we do 201, so people can serve where they're gifted. One of the greatest mistakes pastors make, I believe, is to appoint people to positions they're not gifted at. I've got some people here who I dearly love. They'll do anything. But that doesn't mean they're gifted at it. It doesn't mean they want to do it, you know. So I think the secret of being happy in church is to serve where you love. Is that right? And that's why it's okay to not serve. If you just want to sit here and relax for a while, that's fine. But if you've got a heart to serve, man, I think we can open the world to you. The third thing is, every part is arranged as God wills. 1 Corinthians 12:18. But as it is, God arranged members of the body, each one of them, as he chose. So, most of you, I notice, do not have a foot growing out of your head. I'm very observant, and I have noticed that. Most of you do not have an ear sticking out of your stomach. Can you imagine how noisy that would be? God arranges our bodies in a way that makes sense. You're not here by accident. This church is not just a way to fill in a Sunday and say, well, you know, I've got nothing better to do, I might as well go down to church. No, we're a body and we love. If you're new here, obviously, we love that you're here. We welcome you. Welcome home. Because we love that you're here. But we also believe that God would set you here, if he does, for a purpose in life, not just to attend church. See, the Greek word that is used there for God putting in place is the word tithemi, which is derived from a word which means to lay down in a passive posture in Greek. So the meaning of Scripture is not that you tell God where he's going to put you, but you let him show you and lay you down in the correct position where he knows you can thrive and be a functioning part of his body. I'm not saying that you need to stay wherever you're put. But I'm saying you need to follow the Lord and ask him and do what he says. And go where he says, because if you're in the right place, you will thrive. Now, Benny, I don't know much about gardening, but I have planted things in places that haven't thrived. And when I've looked at it, there's no sun. If I plant them under an eagle, so why is that plant dying? Because there's no sun. God will put you in a place that you will thrive and you will grow to use your gifts in a mighty way for him. And trust me, if you step out and you say, Lord, I'm available, please use me, he will use you in a way that will blow your mind. The fourth thing is that every part of the body is different, yet they all fit together. Sometimes in church we're envious of somebody else, their talents or positions. Sometimes we look down on people who don't seem to be as important as we think they, you know, somebody else is. But the fact is, some prefer quiet roles. Some prefer praying and serving, while others prefer upfront roles like preaching and making a noise, or singing, or leadership, or something. No one role is greater than the other. This is what we need to understand. I'm standing up here sharing my heart with you. It doesn't make me any greater than you at all, because I believe that we all have a role to play. 1 Corinthians 3 is a very interesting chapter. It talks about the judgment seat of Christ. This is not salvation and non-salvation. This is the judgment seat of Christ, is when Christians are rewarded for what they've done while in the body, whether good or bad. Okay? It's about reward. It's not about salvation. Now it says there, 1 Corinthians 3 verse 12, it says this: if anyone builds on the foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, or straw, each one's work will become manifest, for the day will disclose it, because it will be revealed by fire, and fire will test the sort of work each one has done. If anyone's work is built on the foundation survives, he will receive his reward. If anyone's work is burned up, he will suffer loss. He himself will be saved, but only as one escaping through the flames. What does that mean? It means that salvation is the foundation. And if you know Jesus Christ as Lord, you are saved. But then you get to build on it with all sorts of things. And the interesting thing is, at the end of time, that's going to be tested. And I reckon there will be a couple of high-flying preachers and quite a few Christian singers and leaders and prominent people who will be left holding a pile of ashes, while some of you folks have cared for the unlovely and waited on tables and served without recognition and prayed earnestly for people will have gold, silver, and costly stones. I reckon that will happen. Because there are people building. It looks good in an earthly sense, but in the long run, it doesn't mean anything. Why would we build something that's going to burn and ignite? I believe that we all need to value each other, care for each other, and love each other. When someone wins, we all win. We have our specific roles, but when we win, we all win. Does that make sense? I've been watching the World Cup, hence the bags under my eyes. Anybody here been watching the World Cup? I'm sure. Probably out. Now, one of the things I noticed in the World Cup is that when the guy at the front is called a striker. That's for you ladies who don't know what I'm talking about. When he scores a goal, I've noticed that the goalkeeper doesn't say, oh, I should have scored that. I'm going to leave. The goalkeeper goes as much nuts as everybody else. Why? Because they're on the same team. They're part of the same body. Right? When the striker scores, the goalkeeper rejoices. It's not his role to score goals. He keeps goals. You see, so sometimes we need to just rejoice in the good things that we all do. Not be jealous, but rejoice because we're all on the same team. So I want to talk about the value of a part. You see, Paul's argument is that in our key text, is that we all have a role to play, great or small, spectacular or quiet, and that it takes all of us, every single one of us, to make a healthy body. Every part has value. In verse 22 of 1 Corinthians 12, it says this: on the contrary, parts of the body that seem weaker are indispensable. And on those parts of the body that we think less honourable, we bestow greater honour. And our unpresentable parts are treated with greater modesty. which our more presentable parts do not require. But God has so composed the body, giving greater honor to the parts that lack it. That's so true, isn't it? The Lord sees the little things you do, the phone call of someone who's missed church, the cars that you park, the plates that you clean, the weeding you do, Ben. As a pastor, I get the upfront job, but this passage tells me that everything everybody is doing here is important because we are one body. And it's all important. And I think it's up to people like me who stand at the front to treat you with special honor for whatever you do. And I try and do that because I'm so appreciative of everything that goes on in you. And it says the unpresentable parts are given greater consideration in the body than the presentable parts. And that's really true. We cover the bits, the reproductive bits, don't we? Now, if they're the weaker bits or the less desirable bits, we treat them with special modesty. That's what he's saying. I remember as a child, my youngest daughter, Christy, she's now finally in medical school. But we had this little computer program that had Adam and Eve and parts of the body. You could click on it and look at the part of the body. She looked at the lungs and the heart and everything. They had a big leaf over the rubrics. And the first, she's a little hacker. She figured out how to lift the fig leaf and look behind it to figure out what's there. And, but we do treat them, with special modesty. Recently, I was invited to attend Joel's birthday party, and it was a great time, wasn't it, Robin? And with your birthday party, Joel.
That was last year.
Well, that was last month, wasn't it? Yeah. Okay, so I was invited down and I went to Joel's birthday party, and it was really interesting because we had a blast together. There was a whole bunch of people with intellectual disabilities and all this sort of stuff. It was like the motliest crew, wasn't it? It was just, you wouldn't believe walking in there, but we had such fun. And I was really honored that Joel would ask me to his birthday. Because, it was just a crazy day, and I got to be crazy for a little while. Are you saying I'm crazy? But look, a bunch of unusual people that we could celebrate together because we're all important, aren't we? Could teach me something I don't know. If I want to know something about the Broncos, I talk to Joel, because he knows more about the Broncos than I do. Everyone can teach me something. But let's talk about the value of the whole body. You see, the body never exists on its own, but it's a complex, interwoven being. The body only works effectively when all the parts are joined together. And 1 Corinthians 12:24 says, "But God has so composed the body." Now, the Greek word there for composed means tempered together, mixed, combined, blended together perfectly. It means unity. It means takes all these bits, sticks them together, and they work together. And different ingredients combined to symbiotically produce a different result. You know, there are mysteries. I'm not that bright, I guess. There are mysteries in the world I don't understand. Are there things you don't understand in the world? Well, some of you might, but I don't. Think about how does the sun work? I don't get that. How do our bodies work? Why are boys' bicycles the ones with bars across the top? That doesn't make any sense. Another thing that intrigues me, think about this. If you mix flour and water together, you get glue. If you mix flour, water, and egg together, you get a cake. Where's the glue go? Less value in human eyes, but we've got to show it. And we need to promote unity in the body, because that's how we grow healthy and strong. In the body of Christ, God has made you unique. He's placed you in a place, a position, where you don't function for your own benefit, but you work for the whole of the body. And our bodies are intricate. I mean, hold your hand like this, everybody. Look at your fingers, all right? How intricate is that? Think of all the different movements that go on in there. Your eyes can distinguish 10 million colors. Your nose can distinguish 10,000 smells. That's how you can smell all this stuff and enjoy it. Your heart pumps 115,000 times a day. Being fit and healthy is about your whole body working together. Now, the entire medical industry is based on the fact that your body at some point is not going to work together. Is that right? Who's experienced that recently? You know, bits break down over time. And we've got a whole industry built on that. So let me run through a couple of the sort of some illustrations between health problems we have and the body of Christ as we wrap it up here. Number one, external infection. Foreign organisms in your body can invade and seek to control the human body. Bacteria can get past our body's defense and infect us, causing toxins to flood our body, leading to sickness and even death. Now, Paul said to the Ephesian elders in Acts 20, verse 29, I know that after my departure, fierce wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock, and from among your own selves will arise men speaking twisted things to draw away the disciples after them. Right back then, Paul realized that the body of Christ could be infected by people with evil intentions. And the ideas and doctrines that are not from God can crop up in the church. So, we don't have people like that here that I know of, but we need to be on guard all the time, don't we? Because people will come around and start spreading stuff and start causing divisions in the body. You can always tell when it's a foreign body because it causes division in the body. It causes a detrimental effect. If someone comes in and loves everybody and builds up the body, they're pretty much never going to have, you know, wrong ideas and stuff. But if they come in and start dividing the body, then that's the sort of idea we're talking about. And it makes our body of Christ feeble and sick if we get infected with all this weird stuff. So our greatest defense, of course, is the Word of God. That's our greatest defense. If we have the Bible, we can detect a lot of this stuff coming in. So this is our standard here in our church. If it's not in the Bible, it's not in. Are you with me? Right? If you say, yeah, but God's doing a new thing, let him do a new thing that's in the Bible. You know, because I'm not going to put up with stuff, either you, that's not biblical. Am I right? So we need to be on guard. The second thing is autoimmune disease. I don't know, this is not being immune to cars, right? This is autoimmune disease is when the body attacks itself. Now, viruses often start this because if a virus, which is this thing up here, it infects your cell, it injects its DNA into your cell and uses the contents of your cell to attack you. That's what a virus does. That's why they're so hard to treat. Ephesians 4 says this, verse 31. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with every kind of malice. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another as God in Christ forgave you. Listen, when the body attacks itself, it is incredibly destructive. We have that disease that's sort of semi-controlled at the moment, AIDS. Autoimmune deficiency syndrome. Now, AIDS was a situation. What happens in AIDS? AIDS doesn't kill you. Did you know that? AIDS attacks your immunity and it stops you being able to defend yourself against something else. It attacks you. It's an autoimmune disease. When you have AIDS, which hopefully none of us do have, you die of some other disease. But pneumonia or something kills you because you have no defense left, because the AIDS virus has been attacking your own cells, using your own cells to attack your own cells. When we attack one another in church, we waste our desires and our love for each other. We waste our desires above, our love for for each other, and then what happens is we're like an autoimmune disease, and the body of Christ suffers in the same way. John chapter 13 says this: all men will know that you are my disciples if you what?
Love
one another.
Now,
it's not going to be perfect. You're not going to, everyone's not going to love everybody else all the time and agree with everybody all the time. You can still love. Choose our own opinions and ideas above how much we love somebody else. The third thing is atrophy. Do you know what atrophy is? It occurs when part of the body is not used and therefore it decreases its ability to function and eventually dies. Now, it can be obvious, such as a withered hand or something like that, but it can be less obvious. For example, in my field, when you have optic atrophy, the optic nerve atrophies and you get blindness and it's incurable. You can have it in the brain, you can have it anywhere. Essentially, atrophy is use it or lose it. Atrophy is often called wasting because unused parts of the body waste away. And some of you here might feel that you've been wasting away in the body. Perhaps you might have been years wasting away. You might have had all this potential back in the day and nothing's ever come of it. And it's like you had a gift or you had this anointing on your life, but you've just wasted away. It hasn't happened. And you've just continued going to church, going through the motions. Maybe you left church for a time and you're coming back and nothing's happened to that gift that you once had. You might think it's finished. You might think it's dead. You might think it's useless. You might have been on fire once for Jesus, but now you're cold and uninspired. Listen. Joel 2:25 says this: I will restore to you the years of the locusts of Eden. I will restore to you the years of the locusts of Eden. Destructive. Have you seen them? They hit a field and they just wipe everything. They eat everything. They're like a teenage boy. They eat everything. Everything in sight. Bam. Right? But God's promise is, I will restore to you the years of the locusts of Eden. The sin, the pain, the bitterness, the anger, destruction, reputation, wandering away from church, whatever's happened, all those years of neglect. And God looks at you this morning and says, I will restore. Restoration, what does it mean? What does it mean if you talk to Mr. Brown over here? He will tell you, when you restore a car, it makes it as if the years of neglect never happened. There you go. But the years of neglect never happened. So what it means is, your broken down, rusted old life, eaten out by locusts, it will make it as if those years never happened. I've seen people grow 10 years spiritual growth in a year. Why? Because they came to the Lord, they placed their hands in their life in his hands, and they said, Lord, restore me. And he said, I will restore to you the years, the locusts of Eden. So if you had a calling in the past or a ministry in heart, something you wanted to do, maybe you started doing it and it fell apart. Maybe you never even got started. I'm telling you right now, God will restore to you the years, the locusts of Eden. And this is a great place for that restoration. And tonight, this is a way we want to restore those years to you. The fourth thing is circulation and neuropathy. Now, with our lives, have a look at your body, with our lives of fast food and stress, circulation and neurological problems abound. So what happens here is that the bone and nervous impulses that we need for our bodies to behave correctly don't make it through. The arteries get clogged, the neural messages get blocked, and so we have problems. And this happens in the body of Christ too. We call it miscommunication. Now, miscommunication occurs even here at times, where people say and do things that are misunderstood by somebody else, who then takes offense. I've got to tell you, much of my job as a pastor is trying to restore people who miscommunicate. And often we read things in, we look and we say, well, some of the people in that church had not talked to other people for a decade. You imagine going to church and not saying a single word to somebody else in your church for a decade because they got hurt before. Don't let it happen. That is not God. I don't care what the cause is. We need to forgive and love each other. The fifth area is cancer. Now, for some reason, we don't even know, but parts of the body can turn cancerous. Cancer is perhaps the most feared bodily disease, and its treatment is very harsh, usually with chemical, chemo or radiotherapy. About 8 months ago, I was tracking a guy that's had a little mark on the back of his eye, his retina. It's just a hidden area, we call it a choroidal nevus. It's just like a mole on the skin, but it was on the back of his eye. And we followed that for a number of years, nothing much happened. Then all of a sudden, we got in there, had a look at it. This skin had dramatically changed shape, colour, had ballooned up, and was heading down the optic nerve into his brain. Within a week, the surgeons had cut his eyeball out to save his life. He saved his life, he lost his eye. But that's how volatile cancer can be. Right? It's extremely aggressive often. That was a malignant melanoma. Nasty, incredibly destructive, and difficult to cure. And sometimes, folks, we have cancer in the body of Christ. That takes one cell and starts turning other cells to their opinion. And I've seen churches blown up about this. And if someone gets upset with the pastor or leadership, and they gather others to their cause, they have a bit of opinion party, but they talk about it, and suddenly you've got a cancerous cell, and it grows. It creates opposing factions. It splits churches in two, destroying everything that the Lord was doing in that body. 1 Corinthians 3, verse 3 says this: while there is jealousy and strife among you, are you not of the flesh of Abel and Cain? And if you pray, for when one says, I follow Paul, and another, I follow Apollos, are you not being human? So what Paul is saying here is, don't have factions. Don't have your own of this camp, I'm of this camp. They bring disunity, pain, and destruction, and we must be careful about forming cliques and little power bases and following them instead of God. Rivalry and dissension destroy our greatest asset in the body, which is unity. So let me finish with this. One for all and all for one. For the human body of Christ, unity is the key. I know most of the diseases I've mentioned before are not happening here in life, but we need to be diligent and we need to be careful, don't we? But the wonderful thing we do have happening here is unity. Different parts, different roles, different callings, different opinions, hopes and dreams, yet we only function correctly when we stand together as one body. When we work together, side by side, arm in arm, hand in hand. Let me say it again. If we like our ministry, our opinion, our reputation, our head doctrine, or anything else more than we love other people, we will lose our greatest asset as a church, which is unity. Psalm 133 says this: behold, how good and pleasant it is when brothers dwell together in unity. Unity is key. If you look in the mirror and you see yourself as a valuable part of the body of Christ, we need to be in unity. Now let me clarify this. Unity doesn't mean we agree on everything. You don't have to agree on everything. You know, if Joel goes for the Broncos and you go for the Panthers or something, you're not going to agree on it. But you can still be in unity even if you don't agree, correct? You see, unity means we may not see eye to eye on everything, but we can walk hand in hand and arm in arm, even if we don't agree with each other. We can still walk hand in hand and arm in arm. 1 verse 10 says this: I appeal to you, brothers, by the name of our Lord Jesus, that all of you agree, that there be no divisions among you, but that you be united in the same mind and the same judgment. If you're not part of the body of Christ, you won't get this, but if you are a Christian, we need to be in unity with each other. My friend Berlina tells a story of a Canadian farmer who he was just due to harvest his corn crop, and he lost his little boy, 2 years old, was lost. And so he was going through the corn trying to find his little boy, couldn't find him. He's calling out his name, couldn't find him. So he gathered all the farmers from all the surrounding farmers to come in, help me find my little boy. And they got there and he said, look, let's spread out, let's try and find him. He's out of the cornfield somewhere, let's try and find him. It's getting cold, it's going to be sub-zero tonight. Let's try and find my little boy. Be careful with the corn. Don't damage the corn because it's hard. So see if you can find him. So they spread out, they go through the corn. He got so desperate, in the early hours of the morning, with a temper.